Guys can be seated this morning. Well, if you don't know, my name is Rick, and I get to be the lead pastor here, and so thankful to be able to be here, and thank you for being here. And then I just want to let you know, if you are new and we haven't had the chance to connect, I will be at those center doors at the end of this service, and if you have time to stop and introduce yourself, I would love to personally meet you. Take your Bibles, go to Exodus chapter 11. That's where we're going today. We're doing this study in Exodus, and we started last week with this new lens or this new filter of how we're looking at the book of Exodus, and it's with this one word, this idea of journey. And the big question that we have in the back of our minds around this whole thing is this right here, and it's, how do you stay faithful for this journey called life for the long haul? How is it that you will be able to end your life, and no one knows when their life will end, so that's whether we're in our 20s or 40s or whether we are in our 50s, 60s, 70s, whatever that is, how do we know that we can stay faithful for the long haul? And I think today what we'll see and we'll be reminded again are three words. And these three words, I believe if we'll hold on to these, I believe that if we'll continue to act in these, that we will be able to be faithful for the long haul. The very first word is just remember. We're going to see this. This is something that comes up time and time again, is that we need to remember the goodness of God. We need to remember the greatness of God. We need to remember the presence of God. And then these other two words, faith and trust. That you and I need to have enough faith to take the next step. And trusting that whatever comes, that God knows, that God is still in control. Trusting that God is working out His plan in our life. And that's what these plagues are doing in the life. We looked at nine of them last week. Every one of them being tied to some kind of Egyptian deity. And today, we're going to look at the 10th plague. And as we go there, here's the question about helping us to hold on to this idea of remember. And that is this. Do you look for the goodness of God in your life daily? Do you do this? Do you start or end your day looking for the goodness of God? Do you ask God to give you eyes? Let me experience, let me see your goodness at work. Do you do that? So this past Wednesday, the weather was nice enough that I got to go outside and jog. I'd much rather be jogging outside than I would be going to the gym. I just love being outside. And so I got to do that. And I got to do that on Tuesday as well. In fact, I was having a really good week. Steve, Justin, and I, we're on this app that we have on our phone. It keeps track of all of our steps, right? And I've been able to add some extra steps. So usually Steve is like just crushing us because he's one of those crazy people. Like I go out and I run because of discipline. I don't run because I enjoy it. He's one of those crazy people that enjoys running. How you enjoy running, I have no idea. Like the dude can do 5 miles and be like, had such a great time doing 5 miles. I'm just like, no, that's not great time. I don't know what you're thinking. But anyway, I've been doing, I was doing well. And on Wednesday morning, I was just like five houses away from my house, and I'm just thinking, this is awesome because I did some extra, you know, I made extra running in this morning. This is, I mean, I'm going to get this Steve Van Horn, right? Five houses away from my house, coming back in, and some stinking rock that I did not see, I land on it just right with my foot, and my foot just caves in, just rolls that way. And I'm like, no, you know, have you ever been hit in the head and all of a sudden you see white, right? That's what it felt like. And then you hear that snap, crackle, and pop, and I'm like, oh, you know, so it just took the breath away. I fall on the ground, and I look down at my ankle, and it's just like, poof, it's just immediately swollen. It was just, oh, it was awful, right? So I hobble home and, take my shower, finish my time with God. And on my way in, I think, you know, I should probably get an ace bandage and wrap this thing up. I'll ice it. So I brought some ice, and I got a little couch in my office. So I put my foot up and was able to elevate it and was icing it. Well, now it's time to wrap it. So I wrap my foot up, and In about 15 minutes, you know, I'm sitting there on the couch, I'm doing reading some commentaries and about this passage, and next thing you know, my eye just like starts going crazy, and I think, what is going on? And then my face starts feeling tingly, then my lip, I feel like my lip is blowing up, and all of a sudden, I realize I'm having an allergic reaction. Now, I'm allergic to latex, and I'm thinking, who came in my office with latex, all right? I'm looking for the person. And then I realize, is there latex in that wrap? And sure enough, I pick up the bandage of the ingredients, and it says, caution, contains latex. I'm thinking, why didn't you read the ingredients, dummy? You know, so now I'm having to unwrap all that and, you know, throw that stuff out of my office and wash my face and hands off. And finally, all that came down. But we're asking this question. Remember, in the goodness of God, when your day doesn't go how you had planned it, right? It was 10:02. I'm getting into bed. I open up my app to sync my steps. And do you know what it said? Look, I screenshotted this baby. I just want everybody to know that on Wednesday night when I went to bed, I was remembering the goodness of God because I was over Van Horn. I beat him. There is a God. Thank you, Jesus, in your goodness, you know. I get to do that. Wow. But do you look for the goodness of God in your daily life, even when it doesn't go the way that you had planned? Exodus chapter 11. So, Exodus chapter 11 gives us the overview of the plague, of the 10th plague. It's the death of the firstborn. So we're going to read about the overview first, and then we're going to jump into chapter 12, and we're going to read about the details of the Passover. And that's before the plague actually comes upon it. And then we're going to, in chapter 12, also gives us when the plague of the firstborn actually comes. We're going to do a more reading than we normally do. So get your reading glasses on if you need them. Exodus chapter 11 and verse number 14. It says, Moses had announced to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. At midnight tonight, I will pass through the heart of Egypt. All the firstborn sons will die in every family in Egypt, from the oldest son of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, to the oldest son of his lowliest servant girl, who grinds the flour. Even the firstborn of all the livestock will die. I want to pause there for just a moment because I want to remind us, remember what we talked about last week, that every one of the plagues are tied to an Egyptian deity, to an Egyptian god that they had worshipped. And here, this final plague, it will, as we have read this in the past, that the fist of God, the fist of God's judgment will come down upon Pharaoh and he will finally let his people go. That's this plague right here. And this is the fist of God. And this is an assault against the Egyptian theology, against every one of their deities. Notice it says their livestock, any deity that they worship that was somehow over the livestock. Here, he's saying, I'm going to take the life of every one of those firstborn. He's even going to take the human life. Remember Amon Re, their chief deity over everything, all of the life, right? Now he's saying, God is saying, I'm over that deity as well. And not just that, but he attacks Pharaoh. You know, it was a very careful succession plan in the way that they would choose the next Pharaoh and the process that they would go through. And here, with this Pharaoh, God comes in and says, I'm going to turn your world upside down. I'm going to mess with Maat. Remember what we talked about last week? Maat was that their gods were responsible for the balance and order and peace and harmony. God just comes in and he deconstructs creation. That's what he's showing. He's showing and that he has power even over Pharaoh and who his successor is going to be. It's not going to be his son who's sitting up on the throne ready to take over. God is showing that he is God. We continue. And then, when that happens, he says, then a loud wail will rise throughout the land of Egypt, a wail like no one has heard before or will ever hear again. But among the Israelites, it will be so peaceful. Not even a dog will bark. And then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. We looked at that last week, how God would bring a plague into the region of Egypt, but not into Goshen, the area, the region, the suburb where the Israelites were leaving. He made a distinction among his people. He does this again with this plague. Exodus chapter 12, that's where we are now. So now we get the first Passover. Before that plague actually comes, God instills the first Passover. So we're going to read details about this Passover, and then specifically we'll read some details about the Passover lamb or the goat. We'll start in verse number 1. While the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Now, this is how important Passover was to them. That God was saying, I want you to reorder your calendar. I mean, this is something new. Now, all of a sudden, where they were probably living by the agricultural calendar, now they would still run by that, but what he's saying now is, I want you to mark your calendar to be somewhere in this, like what we would call March, April. This is going to be the beginning of the new year for you. That's how important this Passover was that he instilled into them, that he wanted them to honor this festival. And he says, announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for sacrifice. One animal for each household. If a family is too small to eat the whole animal, let them share with another family in the neighborhood. And divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. Don't you love that right from the beginning, Passover is to be experienced as a community? Even if you were in your own family, everyone is to do this together. And notice the idea of bringing in others with you, sharing in this together. Passover has always been meant for a communal experience, to be experienced in a community. Then the animal you select must be a one-year-old male, either sheep or a goat, with no defects, without blemish, basically. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of this first month. And then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight, just before the sun actually disappears, right? Just before it turns pitch black, just before. So wait until sunset, you know, until the sun's going down, just before it actually goes, at twilight, while there's still just a little bit of glow going on. That's when you are to do this together. Again, everyone at the same time experiencing this. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and the top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the animals. So envision this, if you will, an Israelite taking the blood of that lamb or that goat, putting it on the doorpost and over the top of the door on there. And why? These are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed. Wear your sandals and carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. Did you catch that? Because after they experience this, it's going to be like, we've got to book it. We've got to get out of town. We are going to start this journey that is going to last for 40 years. They didn't know it at this time, but they needed to leave with this sense of urgency. And they are to be ready to leave immediately. Now, I want you to slide down to verse 46, because this gives more detail about the lamb. So back in verse 46, and then we're going to come back to verse 12. But first, verse 46. Each Passover lamb must be eaten in one house. Do not carry any of its meat outside, and do not break any of its bones. Hold on to that thought. We're going to come back to that as well at the end. The whole community of Israel must celebrate this Passover festival. If there are foreigners living among you who want to celebrate the Lord's Passover, let all their males be circumcised. Only then may they celebrate the Passover with you like any native-born Israelite. but no uncircumcised male may ever eat the Passover meal. Now, I think it's important to put out that from the beginning, that this was inclusive, that God was trying to include as many people. Why? Go back to the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis. And there, the promise was that there would be a blessing to many people. So it wasn't just for Jewish people. It was for any person, but only if they would enter the covenant. And notice that the whole idea of circumcision is just the mark or the sign that you have entered the covenant. The idea is what you are saying, if you're willing to enter into this covenant, what you are saying is that you believe that Yahweh, that Elohim, is the one and only God. And that the mark of circumcision is just the trust that you are trusting. It's an act, it's a step of faith that you have taken, that God, what God has said is true. And so that's so it's always been about faith. It's always been about you, about a person, even in the Old Testament, before Jesus ever even came. It's always been about faith and trust in who God says He is. And these were acts of faith and trust that these people would have to take. And it was for anybody who would believe. And so they're making provision for those people. Maybe some of the Egyptians had come to faith, had come to believe. You know what? These Egyptian deities, these gods that we're worshiping, no, this is not the true God. The true God is this God of the Hebrews. We're going to go connect with them. Or maybe it was some other slaves from other lands who ended up there in slavery as well, who were saying, we believe in your God, that you are the one and true God, and we're going to follow that God. Back to verse 12. On that night, meaning on the night of this Passover, on that night I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son, firstborn male animal, in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. They have been in bondage for 430 years. They have been in this land for that long and been mistreated for several of those years, been treated as slaves, as property. They have watched one person after another person die. And they were no doubt wondering, God, where is your justice in all of this? God, where are you? And here God is saying, my judgment, my justice is coming. And can I just remind each of you, for what, if you're a Christ follower in here and you're wondering, where is God's justice in my life? Do you know what has happened in my life? If you're wondering that, can I just remind you to remember the justice of God, even though it took 430 years for it to be seen? You may never see the justice of God in your lifetime. That may be the reality. But could I just remind you to have the faith and trust that God is working out in His plan, and at some point, God's justice will come. Have faith, trust, and remember that God is always faithful. In verse 13, but the blood of your doorpost will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Or the other thought here is that I will protect you from the plague of the death. That's what God is doing here. And this plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. And that night, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn sons in the land of Egypt. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh, so here we go, we got God messing up the whole succession plan of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn son of the prisoner in the dungeon, even the firstborn of their livestock, they were killed. Pharaoh and all of his officials and all the people of Egypt woke up during the night, and loud wailing was heard throughout the land of Egypt. There was not a single house where someone had not died. Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron during the night. And he's just like, get out, he ordered. Leave my people. Take the rest of the Israelites with you. Go and worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and your herds, as you said, and just be gone. Now, do you remember what Pharaoh had did with Moses a few times? It was like only the men could go. And Moses was like, no, that's not the call of God. It's all of us or nothing. And then at another time, he says, okay, you know what? You and your families can go, but not your herds and your livestock. And Moses is like, no, he was committed to the call of God on his life. And that now, finally, after the fist of God, the judgment of God had come upon him, just like God had told Moses it would happen. Now, all of a sudden, all of you, your whole family, your herds, your flocks, all of you. But look at Pharaoh's pride. Notice the pride here. He says, go, but bless me as you leave. He's not repenting. He's not acknowledging that he's Yahweh. He's not acknowledging any of that. He's like, I want some. Why? Well, I want some of that power. I need some of that for me so I can rule like God. Remember, Pharaoh thought he was God incarnate. And that's why he would say, but bless me before you go. That's pride. That's not repentance. That's not humbling yourself before God, saying that you, Father, that you, Yahweh, Elohim, that you are God. All the Egyptians urged the people of Israel to get out of the land as quickly as possible, for they thought, we will all die. They have now watched Elohim. They have now watched God, Yahweh, this Hebrew God, just conquer every one of the Egyptian deities. He has made it oh so clear to the people of Egypt. And they're just like, get out of our land. In fact, we know that the Egyptians gave them much wealth. They gave them a lot of supplies. And here in chapter 12, we see that the count is 600,000 men who are actually left. That's not counting their wives, their children. So I think it's very easy, very safe to say, we're talking about 1 million-plus people. That's the population of Rhode Island. 1.2 million is our population of here in Rhode Island. Think about the population of Rhode Island all leaving an area all at once. That's what we're talking about here. But as we think about the Passover, I want us to understand that this Passover lamb was nothing more than a foreshadow of Jesus. That Passover lamb was the substitute for the male in that family that death would not come upon them. The act of faith of putting the blood on the doorpost was trusting that God was going to be true to what he said. That if we took this step of faith, that the plague would pass over, or we would be protected from this death angel, this death sentence upon the firstborn. But every one of those families who would put that blood there, there was a lamb, there was a goat that was substituted for the death of their firstborn. In theology, we call this substitutionary atonement. And Jesus Christ is our substitutionary atonement. He's the one who was substituted for our death so that we could be atoned for our sins. And even the writers of the New Testament looked at Jesus this way from day one. Remember John the Baptist? And John the Baptist baptized Jesus. And then the next day, in John chapter 1, in verse number 29, it says, the next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, look, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Every Jewish person who heard that at that time, all of a sudden, you know, the bells were going off in their mind. They're thinking substitutionary atonement. They're thinking the Passover lamb. What? Jesus is our substitution? How is this? They didn't understand all the pieces and how they're going to fit together yet. But from the beginning, John the Baptist is looking at Jesus saying, there's our substitutionary atonement. Here's the Lamb of God. Here's what Paul, the Apostle Paul, said it in 1 Corinthians 5, the last part of verse number 7. He couldn't have put it any more clear. Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed for us. There's no doubt that the New Testament writers thought this way about Jesus. And that's why the substitutionary atonement is so important. That even the New Testament writers, these eyewitnesses, were pointing back to Jesus as the Passover lamb. Remember how they were to care for the lamb that they were to slay over for the Passover and make sure you don't break any of its bones. Remember the eyewitness account. These are eyewitness accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus. In John chapter 19 and verse number 33, it says, and when they, meaning the Roman soldiers, when the Roman soldiers came to Jesus and they, the Roman soldiers, saw that Jesus was already dead, hanging there on the cross, they did not break his legs. They're trying to point out that Jesus was the Passover lamb. There's no doubt that this was what was in the minds of the Jewish person. And they were trying to connect the dots for the people to see, to prove to them that Jesus now is our Passover lamb. Peter put it this way. In Peter chapter 1, and verse 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you. There's that idea again, that something had to be substituted for you. Instead of you paying, somebody else paid. And he says God paid a ransom to save you. And you can insert any of your names, or I can insert my name, from the empty life that you inherited from your ancestors, or basically the empty life that people have without putting God in their life. He says, and it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which loses its value. Peter says it was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless. And Peter says, the Lamb of God. Remember in Passover, their lamb or their goat was supposed to be without blemish, without spot, no defects in the lamb. Give your best. If you're a Christ follower in this room, you and I can start every day thanking God for the goodness of His grace and His mercy on your life. This should never become old to you. We should never sit around and, oh, I've heard this before. This should just inspire us to live differently as we think about the goodness of God in our life every day, that you do not have to carry your shame and your guilt. When you wake up in the morning, you can know that you have been set free because Jesus took it. He took your guilt. He took your shame. And we get to walk through life. I was just talking to one of our elders yesterday, and we were talking about this very idea. I said, you know, you realize every time I walk up onto this platform, you know what? Satan tries to beat me down with, Rick, you know what a sinner you are. You don't deserve to go up there. You don't have the right to go up there. And I told him, I said, every time I hear that, I know that that's the voice of Satan, of the enemy, telling me that because he's right and that I don't. But you know what? I do get to come up here and I get to be able to proclaim the name of Jesus because of what Jesus did in my life. He took my shame. He took my guilt. He took my sin from me. And it's not me. And I know this to be true. That in spite of all of my sin, of all the unworthiness that I am, I can lay my head down at night and I'm at peace with God, and you can do the same thing. So, will you take out your connection card this morning and look at the very first next step? Because maybe you're here and you have never accepted Jesus as your Savior. It says, I need to accept Jesus Christ as my substitutionary atonement for my own sins. And today, I put my faith and trust in Jesus as my Savior. Is that where you're at today? Man, we would love to pray for you, and we would love to talk with you. If you would check that off and put your name and your phone number there with that, we'd love to follow that up. And if you have more questions around that, and maybe you're still like, well, I'm still not for sure, but you would be open for a conversation, just leave us your name and your phone number with this indication. And we, again, will follow that up with you with a phone call. Now, for the Christ followers in the room, for those of you who have placed your faith and trust in God, here's my challenge to us. As a Christ follower, I commit to start in my day for the next 7 days remembering the goodness of God for that day. Will you do that? Will you start a new habit in your life? And over the next 7 days, will you commit to get up in the morning and say, God, thank you for saving me. God, thank you that I woke up and I was able to breathe this morning. God, will you wake up and tell God thank you? And then ask God, will you give me eyes to see your goodness throughout today? Will you give me the eyes to be able to see how you show up in my life? And I'm telling you, this will help you to remember. And this will help you to stay faithful for the long haul. And as you remember, it will help you to take the next step of your faith call, your faith action that you're supposed to take. And as you take those steps of faith, of action in your life, you are trusting God as you go, that no matter what comes my way, I will see the goodness of God. And whether I see it on this side or whether I have to wait till I go to heaven, it's the goodness of God. Father, thank you for your goodness. And it truly is amazing. And God, none of us in this room deserve it. And God, there's nothing that we could do to earn it. Father, we're praying that we would live our life from a posture of thankfulness. And God, we're praying that you'd give us eyes to see your goodness in our life daily. That you would give us the courage to take the next step of faith that you're calling us to take. And as we take that step of faith, we're trusting that you're working out your plan, no matter how difficult the circumstances around us are. So God, we're holding on to that. And if there's someone in the room here this morning that has never placed their faith and trust in you, Jesus, please reveal their need to them. And may today be their day. Thank you. We love you. We pray this in